ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय After receiving lessons from the great devotee Jad Bharat, King Rahugana of the state of Sobira became completely aware of the constitutional position of the soul. He thus gave up the bodily conception completely. My dear King, whoever takes shelter of the servant of the servant of the Lord is certainly glorified, because he can without difficulty give up the bodily conception. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. As stated in Chaitanya Charitamrita, sadhu sangha sarva sastri koi, lava matra sadhu sangha sarva siddhi hoi. It is a fact that if one takes shelter of a pure devotee, one attains all perfection, even if the association is a short one. A sadhu is a pure devotee of the Lord. It has been our practical experience that the first instruction of our spiritual master infused us with Krishna consciousness, so that now we are at least on the path of Krishna consciousness and can understand the philosophy. As a result, there are many devotees engaged in this Krishna consciousness movement. The whole world is revolving around under the bodily conception. Therefore, there must be devotees all over the world to deliver people from the false bodily conception and fully engage them in Krishna consciousness.
Hare Krishna.
The schedule is that Jayapataka Swami Maharaj will first speak to us, and then I was supposed to say something. But His Holiness Jayapataka Maharaj is resting, so I will say something. And whenever he comes, then I will end and he will speak. After receiving lessons from the great devotee Jad Bharat, King Rahugana of the state of Sobira became completely aware of the constitutional position of the soul. He thus gave up the bodily conception completely. My dear King, whoever takes shelter of the servant of the Lord is certainly glorified, because he can without difficulty give up the bodily conception. We are reading from Canto 5 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Chapter 13, entitled Rahugana Converses with Jad Bharat, Text 25. Herein, Shukadev Goswami is concluding one of the very prominent narrations of Srimad Bhagavatam. By explaining how the key that opens the door of the highest liberation is to take shelter of the servant, of the servant, of the Lord. Srila Prabhupada, in this purport, is revealing the nature of the heart of a Paramhamsa, the most exalted of all people. He tells that in his practical experience, the first instruction of his spiritual master, he says, infused us with Krishna consciousness so that now we are at least on the path of Krishna consciousness and can understand the philosophy. As a result, there are many devotees engaged in this Krishna consciousness movement. Srila Prabhupada is not declaring to be God. He's not even declaring to be a great devotee of God. What he has said to us consistently, that his only qualification is to be the servant of the servant of the Lord, and taking the order of his spiritual master as his life and soul. We find this is the theme of Srimad Bhagavatam. Whether it be Jad Bharat or Prahlad or the Pandavas or Dhruva, they never consider themselves great. They always gave all credit to their spiritual masters, to the Vaishnavas. And one who does so in Krishna's eyes is great. If you think you are great and others reconfirm it by telling you you are great, in the eyes of God, you are nothing. You're just an ordinary living being under the clutches of Maya. And all of our spiritual progress is dependent on how we are perceived in the eyes of God. If you think you're great, Krishna will say, all right, great one, carry on. Daiviheshu gunamai mama maya duratyaya. But he warns us that material nature is greater than you, or me, or anyone. It's Krishna's energy. But if we consider ourselves very humble, insignificant, and in that mood we take shelter of being the servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord, and Krishna is so pleased, he personally takes it as his responsibility to protect us, to uplift us, and ultimately to bring us back home, back to Godhead. Understanding this consistent principle of Srimad Bhagavatam, why do we want to boast about our activities? Or even about things we never did? Why do we want to tell the world about what we have given, what we have done, who we are, where we've been? Why do we want a position? of recognition, power, or control. When it's in black and white in the Srimad Bhagavatam, what Krishna expects of us. Srila Prabhupada glorifies his guru so much, and all he says about himself is that at least he's on the path of Krishna consciousness, and he can understand the philosophy. Hare Krishna. And then he goes on, as a result, there are many devotees engaged in this Krishna consciousness. Just because I've tried to repeat whatever philosophy I've learned from my guru, there are devotees all over the world who are spreading this Krishna consciousness movement. It is this consciousness that empowers him. Srila Prabhupada recognized that the love of Krishna coming through Parampara is unlimited. It is Radharani's love. And to just get our ego out of the way and be an instrument, the force of that love, the power of that love can flow through us. When Srila Prabhupada speaks in these humble ways, if we take him literally, we will fall down. If we think that that's all he is. But if we understand him in the context of all the great acharyas of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Mahajano Yena Gata Sabanta, that we could actually learn what it really is in substance that accesses Krishna's grace, which is the only purpose of the Krishna consciousness movement. This particular section of the Bhagavatam was just, I was just instructed by His Grace Radhe Shyam Prabhu to speak on this particular story. For what reason? Only He and the Paramatma know. But since He is the president of our temple here, and He is doing such illustrious devotional service, I am happy to obey his command. The story begins with an avatar of Lord Vishnu, Rishabhdev. He gave instructions in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam that are some of the most exalted historical words that all of our acharyas have cited since time immemorial. Before leaving his kingdom behind, he entrusted the throne to his eldest son, Bharat Maharaj. Now, what a family. His younger brothers, some of them were the nine Yogendras, who spoke some of the most important lessons of the Srimad Bhagavatam in the 11th canto. Bharat Maharaj was completely trained by hearing from his father and seeing his activities. Therefore, he was a very, very elevated person who dedicated all of his activities in the loving service of the Lord. He ruled over the world for many long years in that spirit. And under his rule, practically the entire planet Earth was Krishna conscious. Because of the nature of the laws he passed, because of how he enacted them, and especially because he treated every living entity in his kingdom as his own child with such love, such compassion. He ruled over the world for a long time. And he was such a great king. Even though this was millions of years ago, from that time, this entire Earth planet is named after him, Bharatvarsha. And specifically India is very much still named after him. When he was not even old, but he saw his children could take the responsibility of the throne, he left it. Several reasons. One is, yad yad acharati sreshtas tat tat eve tadochara. But what great people do, come and then follow. So if you have a position in this world, it is a very serious responsibility to be an example because other people will follow you. And as a king, or as a leader, or as a father, or a mother, what any way, if we have subordinates, we should understand that our life is meant for them. To be an example. That for the rest of their lives will inspire them on the right path. So not only did he teach and rule the kingdom in such an exemplary and perfect way, but he wanted to teach this critical example. His father taught him, Nayam deho deha bhajam naloke kastan kamani arhati vipujam jay. Sense enjoyment is not a great thing. In today's world, in Kali Yuga, people are very much impressed by someone who is expert at acquisition of things and attaining sense enjoyment as a result. But Srimad Bhagavatam, Rishabhdev just dismisses it all. He just, with the pin of these words, he just punctures the entire balloon of the inflated ego of the entire world. He is saying your entire civilization of striving for acquisition and enjoyment is no better than the civilization of dogs and hogs that eat stool. At least he could have said, tigers and lions, or eagles that fly in the sky. But of all the animals he decided to select to compare us to, it's the hogs that eat stool. Nobody really glorifies hogs. You know, sport teams, there's the Cubs and the Bears and the Eagles and the Dolphins. But have you ever heard of the New York Hogs? San Francisco Pigs? The one animal nobody wants to associate with. But this is what civilization is. So he wanted to carry on the legacy of his father's instructions. Tapodivyam putraka yena sattvam sudirgasyam brahma sokyam phanantam. Human life is especially meant for self-realization. It's what distinguishes the human being from the lower creatures. Now, he was cultivating self-realization throughout his entire life, from his childhood, as he was a king. But just to show the world, we should not be attached to position, prestige, wealth, family, anything else. He left it all behind. And it wasn't that he was really old and he just couldn't continue anymore. He was at his prime. And he went to the Pulaha Ashram, where the Gandaki River flows. There, Shalagram Shila has appeared. So many millions of Shalagram Shilas in the Gandaki River. The Shalagram Shila is the self-manifested form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And therefore, because there are so many in that river is the spiritual world. It's a very, very holy place. When you bathe in the Gandaki River, that water is constantly the Mahaprasad Abhishek water of all those Shalagram Shilas. He would take his bath at least three times a day and totally absorbed himself in worshiping the Lord, meditating on the Lord, remembering the Lord in every way. He was so totally absorbed that in thought of Krishna, tears would pour from his eyes, his hairs would stand on end, his limbs would tremble. He was in a preliminary state of bhava, love of God. Such an advanced platform. And as far as his detachment, he was just drinking some river water and eating whatever roots and herbs were just found locally. He didn't care for anything. He didn't miss his beautiful wife. He didn't miss his lovely children. He didn't miss his palace or his fine foods or his clothes and all the adoration he was receiving. He was completely satisfied. Wearing the bark of trees. Meditating on Krishna. Not only was he satisfied, he was displaying genuine symptoms of spiritual ecstasy. But the nature of this world is Maya is everywhere. And Maya knows just where to attack us, where we are weakest. Now, how do you attack someone like this? He already detached himself without any remorse from lust, from the false ego, from anger, from greed. But Maya knows just where to get us. So as he was sitting on the bank of the Gandaki River, totally absorbed in Krishna consciousness, there was a deer who was drinking the water, the fresh, transparent, nectarine water of Gandaki. And as she was drinking, a lion roared very loud. And little deers, they live forever in fear in the forest. Did you ever see a deer in the forest? They're always looking. They're always looking in different direction. Their eyes are always moving. Their head is always moving. Even little birds, you see, they're always like this. Because there's so many predators. Jiva jiva sajivanam. In this material world, one man's food is, or one stronger living entity makes a weaker living being his own food for sustenance. So always worried about the bigger animals coming to eat them. Now when you're in a fearful state like that all the time, and then you hear the roar of a lion, and you think about the teeth of the lion and the strength of the lion and the claws of the lion, it's very fearful. So she wanted to escape that place. And in that fearful condition, she jumped. But because of her fear, as she jumped halfway across the river, she had a miscarriage. The little baby in her womb fell out into the water. And she crossed over the river. But as a mother, the well-being of her little child was more important than anything else in her life. She looked at her little baby in the current of the Gandaki River, helpless. And there was nothing she could do about it. She just cried. It was agonizing. She lost her own baby. She just went to a little cave nearby, wept, and due to broken heart, she died. Meanwhile, that a little deer floated just where Bharat Maharaj was doing his meditation, his sadhana. He felt so much compassion. His whole life he was a compassionate person. As the king, he sacrificed everything in his being the king, and he sacrificed everything in leaving his kingdom to show compassion to all living beings. That was his nature. That was his habit. Wouldn't that be a nice habit? To be willing to sacrifice your life for the welfare of everyone and anyone? That was how he was conditioned. It was his natural reflex. So what could he do? Feeling compassion for this innocent little being who was destined to die, and he was the only person in the entire creation that could save it. He reached into the river and picked up that little baby deer and brought it to the shore. There on the riverbank, he did everything he could to encourage that little deer. And he realized she's without a mother, without a father, without a friend. If I don't take care of this little deer, it is destined to die. Will be eaten by the lions or the tigers or the wolves, or will starve to death. So he carefully took care of this deer. And the deer reciprocated so nicely. From the perspective of that deer, Bharat was the all in all, the everything. The mother, father, sister, brother, the Lord, the everything. Bharat gave so much love to that deer, and the deer loved Bharat. He would feed her. He would take her for walks. She would look at him with such affection, and it would melt Bharat's heart. He would pet her. He would embrace her. He would smell her. To Bharat, she smelled very good. That is the nature of affection. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he told Sanatan Goswami, when Sanatan Goswami had all those infections all over his body that was leaking, oozing substances that were infectious, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, to me they are like nectar. When I embrace you and I am anointed by those oozing substances, smells very nice because I love you so much. And he gave him the example of a mother. Because of a mother's love for the baby, when the baby passes stool on the mother smells it like chatushmada, which is musk and sandalwood and camphor and saffron. Especially, it's the highest offering of fragrance you offer to the deities. That is the nature of affection. So Bharat would do his meditation, but as he was meditating, the little deer started poking him with her very wet nose, going, and his meditation on Krishna just was diverted to the deer. And soon he became so attached to this deer, that deer became so dear, that little by little, it didn't happen all at once, little by little, his sadhana became less because he was engrossed in associating with the deer, making the deer happy. And even when he was doing sadhana, it was just a ritual. His mind was focusing on the deer. In due course of time, he gave up his sadhana altogether. Now, this is a very, very subtle but important principle. He became attached to the body of this deer and to the emotions of this deer. And he was distracted from what he was trained and what he practically realized. Aham Brahmasmi, that I am the spirit soul and you are the spirit soul. His compassion was material and sentimental. Why? Because it caused him to give up his own spiritual practices. What does that mean for us? Does that mean any type of compassion for a person's body or mind is just sentimental and we should avoid it altogether because it's Maya? Srila Prabhupada was very concerned with devotees' health. There's stories about the first Mayapur festival. It was just a shell of a building, hardly. And so many devotees came from all over the world, and they were just sleeping in the open, and so many mosquitoes. And devotees didn't know how to cook properly. They were drinking water. And so many were getting sick, dysentery, malaria, all these things. Prabhupada would, in the middle of the night, would be walking around to make sure people had their mosquito nets, to make sure the prasad was proper, to make sure the water was proper. He was very concerned. And he wanted all of his leaders to take such concern. Was that mundane sentiment? When we serve, Prabhupada's personal servant was massaging his body, was cooking for his body. When we cook for the deities, we're dressing the body of the deities. So Krishna's body, the Guru's body, the Vaishnava's body, and even the conditioned soul's bodies are the access by which we can render devotional service. Just like when we build nice temples, it's their eyes that see it. It's their ears that hear the philosophy. It's their tongue that tastes the prasad. It's their body that feels the comfort and the warmth of the temple. So we are giving spiritual substance and reaching people's hearts through their bodies and their minds. It's the medium. Yes? This ear is just a mundane instrument. Eardrum and whatever else is in the ears. Our ENT specialists can explain everything more technically. But yet when Harinam and Krishna Katha goes through that mundane ear, that's the way we could reach that person's heart. When we offer them the garland or the incense, this mundane nose, but it's purifying the heart. But that's the medium. Seeing the deity is through these mundane fleshy eyes. For grihasthas, giving in charity is a natural duty, to feel compassion for people. What is maya is when we equate compassion to the body and the mind to compassion to the soul. An example. In Australia, devotees were having a Rath Yatra, and there was a house on fire. And there were some people in an upper floor who were trapped in the flames, and they were about to be burned to death, and there was nothing anyone could do about it. And the devotees took the top of the, what was it, the cloth that was covering the Rath Yatra, the cart. They took it off the chariot, and they ran over and held it out and told the people to jump. So they jumped into the cloth of the Rath Yatra chariot. And that was in the front page of the newspapers. Hare Krishna saved so many people's lives. Now, Prabhupada could have said, "This is maya. Nonsense. When did I teach you this? Why you're wasting your time saving people's bodies? We are only after the soul." Actually, in Prabhupada's lectures, and even in his book, in a purport, he's praising those devotees for doing that. Because actually it did make people Krishna conscious. Because everyone knows that the Hare Krishnas did it. So it made people favorable, it made people respectful. And he was broadcasting it in his own lectures, in his own purports. He was praising those devotees. So what makes them different than Bharat Maharaj? The difference is Bharat Maharaj, it was his duty to save that deer. That was not maya. If he were to just be seeing that little deer drowning to death, and he just looked at it and said, "Aham Brahmasmi, you foolish deer."
You are not this body. That is not the way a Vaishnava is. It was the right thing to take the deer out. But what was his mistake? He became attached to the material service of the deer. He gave up his own spiritual practice. He gave up his own spiritual vision. If he really wanted to help that deer, he would have chanted Hare Krishna. He would not have become attached. He would not have given up his own spiritual principles. Mundane philanthropy should not divert us away from our real purpose of life. If it does, it is Maya. But showing kindness and compassion to another with the aim of using that kindness to elevate them spiritually. And the only way to do that is we have to remain very, very strong spiritually ourselves. Bhaktivedanta Hospital. In certain ways, there's so much mundane, sentimental, apparent compassion. People are coming in with bloody bodies and they're trying to fix them. People are dying and they're helping them to live. And Srila Prabhupada, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, and all of our acharyas condemn equating philanthropy to devotional service. But what is the aim? It's the duty of grihasthas to help people. According to the scripture, a householder is not allowed to eat until he goes out of the door and cries out as loud as he can, "If anyone's hungry, please come and eat in my house." How many people do that today? That's the duty of a grihastha. A grihastha is supposed to be, you know,
Hare Krishna. Hare.
Where were we? If anyone is hungry, come and eat. So the idea is, what we have, we should share. What grihastha means, to do it with Krishna in the center. His Holiness Jaipatak Swami Maharaj is one of the greatest sannyasis in the world. He took sannyas, I think, in 1970. How many of you were born in 1970? How many of you were not even born in 1970? Well, he took his vows of sannyas by Srila Prabhupada directly and personally. He told us the story. Prabhupada was in Calcutta and he said, "I want Achyutananda and Jaipatak to take sannyas." And he said, "I want you to take sannyas." He said, "All right." That was it. Such surrender. Now, creation, maintenance, and destruction. Radha Gopinath Prabhu was discussing this before. Creation is not so difficult. Destruction is not that difficult either, but maintenance is very difficult. So to take sannyas, anyone could do that. To destroy your sannyas, that's pretty easy to do. But to maintain it, that's the challenge. For that, you have to take shelter of Vishnu, the maintainer. There's no other way. He has maintained his sannyas for almost 40 years. And has brought tens and thousands of people to Krishna consciousness. With his sannyasi eyes, he's observing everything at Bhaktivedanta Hospital. And he was telling us that every month, he was telling me this, he said every month at Bhaktivedanta Hospital, 25 patients who knew nothing about bhakti become full-fledged devotees. They accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They accept Prabhupada as their guru and param guru. They're following the four regulative principles. They're regularly chanting the holy names. And they identify themselves as devotees of the Hare Krishna movement. 25 patients a month. Now another sannyasi happened to overhear this, His Holiness Mahanidhi Swami Maharaj. And he said, we should open more hospitals. So here is a renunciate seeing that although there is compassion for the body, because the devotees of the hospital are not giving up their sadhana, they're very strong in hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, chanting the holy names, serving the Vaishnavas, coming to Puna Yatra. They have spiritual potency. Bhaktivedanta Hospital, it's like you're on the bank of the Gandaki River and every day there's hundreds of little deers flowing by you and you're trying to pick them up and save them. Pick them up and save them. And they're taking care of the bodies and taking care of the minds, but their focus is always on the soul. How to somehow or other uplift them spiritually. By giving them prasad, by letting them see the daily Ratha Yatra, by hearing Prabhupada chanting and speaking, by encouraging them, by giving them books to read, by teaching them the chanting of the holy names. The tendency of people is to go to extremes. We have seen, and this is such an example, sometimes devotees are sick. And you say, it's Maya, you're not this body, Prabhu. What is this Prabhu? Oh, my master, you are not this body. You're in Maya. Is that the way you talk about to your master? And people become discouraged and leave our movement because of that. Because they feel no compassion. Sometimes householders are really struggling. They have all these little children running around. And they have a wife and a husband. And they have no money. And they have no means to maintain themselves. And they've given so many years of serving without asking anything in return. And now they're getting evicted from their apartment because they have no money to pay the rent, and they have no money for food, and there's nobody to help them, and their parents don't want to help them because they've already rejected their parents for so many years of serving Krishna. And we look at them and we say, it's all Maya. It is Maya. But the reality is, if you want to take someone out of Maya, you have to somehow or other deal with their Maya.
not just reject them. So in the name of being transcendental, to be hard-hearted to a person's material problems, that's not what Prabhupada taught. That's not Krishna conscious. And at the same time, to become so absorbed in helping our own material problems or other people's material problems that we don't fix our mind and focus our attention on the real goal of life, the purpose of human life, awakening the soul, developing love for Krishna and helping others to do so. That's just as bad. There has to be a proper balance. And in order for that balance to be there, we cannot allow anything to divert our attention away from our sadhana. That is a lesson here. If you are working for your occupation and you're trying to make some money because you want to do something for Krishna with it, and at the same time you want to take care of your family, you should know, unless you have proper association of devotees, unless you are maintaining proper sadhana, the same thing that happened to Bharat is going to happen to us. What is that? Not all of a sudden. If you're a sincere devotee, Maya can't get you all of a sudden. She has to do it through increments, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, maybe even year by year, until you realize it's gone. We have to understand how important it is to chant the holy names according to our vows. It's not a detail. It is life or death for us spiritually. To hear from the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's not just a convenience to put Krishna in the center of your home. It's critical to our spiritual survival. Yes, I'm making money and I'm giving donations and everything else, but many people, much greater than any of us, have completely been devoured by the python of Maya, doing the same thing. If we do not prioritize our sadhana, our regular hearing and chanting, in our regular service attitude in the association of devotees, we will lose our perspective. And soon we will simply be on the material platform. Even giving in charity. At Bhaktivedanta Hospital, it's actually the razor's edge. Or let us say, in medical terms, the scalpel's edge. If they don't have good sadhana, the leaders and the doctors, if they don't have good sadhana, if they're not really understanding Srimad Bhagavatam, chanting very, very sincerely, associating with devotees, coming for yatras, if they don't do that, little by little, like Bharat Maharaj, they're just going to be sentimentally trying to help people's bodies and feeling for their emotional and physical needs, forgetting the real purpose of life. But when we balance the two, how great and empowered we could be to transform people's hearts. Srila Jaipatak Maharaj praised the activities of the hospital. But in doing so, a devotee doesn't get proud and think, just see what we are doing. When a devotee is praised like that, a devotee interprets it as a warning. Why? Why is it we're able to do this in such a way that a sannyasi is appreciating? It's because of the mercy that is coming through Srila Prabhupada, through his representatives, through the assembled Vaishnavas, through our own sadhana. And if we in any way become neglectful of those things, it will all be lost. Our purpose will be defeated. So we cannot be hard-hearted toward anyone's material dilemma. But our focus must always be on accessing and being instruments of the divine grace of Srila Prabhupada and our previous acharyas. That must always be intact, and it must always be daily refreshed through our spiritual practices. Bharat Maharaj had no association of devotees. If he did, he would have been saved. While he was petting the deer and smelling the deer and walking around with the deer when he was supposed to be doing his bhajan, devotees would have said, Bharat Prabhu, you are in Maya. But there was no one to tell him. He was all alone. This is how desperately we all need the association of devotees. Because Maya is so strong. Prabhupada said, anyone who thinks they could be Krishna conscious without the association of devotees is insane. Very difficult. Whoever we are. If you are Haridas Thakur, you could do it. If you have such a higher taste that you could chant 300,000 names, 192 rounds, and pronounce every syllable of every name of those 192 rounds precisely with full focus of your concentration, and you're not even concerned with eating or sleeping till you get your rounds done, if you could do that, then you don't need the association of devotees. But the fact is, Haridas Thakur was always searching for the association of devotees. There just wasn't any. In Benapole, there were no other devotees. As soon as he got to Shantipur, he was associating with the Dvaitacharya. When he was in Navadvip, he was constantly among Lord Chaitanya and his associates. And when he was in Jagannath Puri, daily he would be with all the devotees loudly chanting the holy name. Because Maya is very strong. And incrementally, or sometimes abruptly, she diverts our attention away from the pure path. She knows our weaknesses. It may be our previous conditionings. It may be lust. It might be envy. These little seeds, these weeds that are in our heart. Yesterday we were discussing weeds. You have this Bhakti Lata Bij, the seed of devotion that has been awakened within your heart by the mercy of Guru and the Vaishnavas. The most precious thing in all of creation is that little Bhakti seed that's just beginning to sprout as a tender creeper. But Maya, all around that little seed, she brings up deadly weeds. These weeds are born specifically for the purpose of strangling the devotional creeper. They may strangle it, or it may just grow so much around it that all the water and all the sunshine is blocked and the devotional creeper just withers and dies. But Maya is so clever that she will make that weed look just like the devotional creeper. And more than that, she'll distort our vision so we think the devotional creeper is a weed and the weed is the devotional creeper. And we'll cultivate that instead of this. That happens to almost everyone. Unless we're sincerely hearing, associating with serious devotees. And we have to be very sincere in order to discriminate. But then even after we discriminate, those weeds are so powerful in the form of habit and conditioning and temptation that even after we know, still we can't stop watering the weeds. Very deadly. So what was the weed of that choked Bharat Maharaj's devotional creeper? The weed of mundane compassion. Compassion to the body and mind is the duty of a Vaishnav, but it must be always from the platform of Krishna consciousness. But it is dangerous because it can divert us from Krishna consciousness. And we start to think that helping a person's body and mind is more important than awakening their soul. Bharat became so much overwhelmed . If you read the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam, the same sentiments that the gopis were feeling and the same type of exclamations of prayers that they were speaking when Krishna left the Rasa Lila is almost exactly what Bharat was saying and feeling when his deer would disappear from him. He couldn't survive. Where is my deer? Did I make some offense to the deer that now she doesn't want to come and be with me anymore? Did I neglect the deer? I must have neglected. Where is she? He would be frantic, looking everywhere. And in separation, he would see the hoof prints of the deer. And he was so mad with attachment, he was praising the good fortune of the earth planet. Oh, earth, you are so fortunate that you are being ornamented by the most beautiful hoof prints of my deer. And he'd look up at the moon and he'd say, oh, moon, you are so fortunate. Because the pod marks on your face resemble the hoof prints of my deer. Sounds like the gopis. Rupa Goswami told us. Just as a young boy is very much attracted to a young girl and vice versa, that's how a devotee is attracted to Krishna. Separation. Most of the songs that become very popular, at least in the West, I don't know what your popular songs are in India, it's usually about the suffering and separation from your loved one. Is that in India also? There's a few songs about how happy we are together. Yes? But for every happy together song, there's the anguish of broken heart without you. Because it's a very deep sentiment.
But the amazing thing is in the songs of Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Narottam Das Thakur and Rupa Goswami, they're also singing about the pangs of the heartbreak of separation. But what is the difference? One is on the bodily concept of life, disturbed by the false ego, and one is for Krishna. The Styx Goswamis taught us to cultivate the feelings of separation from Krishna. Not that I have seen Krishna. Last night, I danced with Krishna. We are cultivating those feelings of separation because they really humble us. And in that humble state of mind, we could genuinely cry out the holy name. Srila Jaipatak Swami Maharaj has come. So with your permission, I will end our class now. Perhaps we'll continue another time, if you're still awake.